Our scripture reading this morning is found in our bulletins, John 1, 1 through 14. This is a text that reminds us of the coming of our Lord Jesus in his incarnation. We'll ask you to stand together. We're going to read this text responsively. I'll read the first section. You'll respond with those in bold as we read John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world.
He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him.
But as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten God, the Father, full of grace and truth.
And this is God's Word. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to them to Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. We're going to read a text of Scripture that will feel probably a little bit weird to read on the Sunday before Christmas. But we have been going through Christmas in the Law. We're looking at prophecies of the coming Messiah, that is the coming of whom we now know as Jesus, that are promised in the Old Testament law. That specifically refers to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in these books, Moses has given us already, as we've seen, prophecies of the coming of Jesus. We saw in Genesis 3:15 about the one who would crush the head of Satan. We saw in Genesis 49 the Lion of Judah, the one who would bring beauty out of hopelessness and ugliness. We saw last week with the promise in Numbers of the king who would arise out of Jacob and how God keeps his promises. This morning we come towards the end of the Old Testament law, the end of Moses' writings in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we're going to read some verses, but in the middle of this text there is a promise about a prophet who would speak the truth, speak the words of God to us. Moses promises this one would come. That one is the Messiah. So we pick it up in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. You can follow along as I read. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do those things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of those abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. This morning, as we mentioned, we're looking for the last time in our short series on the promise of the Messiah that comes in the law. And we're looking at that little phrase here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. It is a prophet, or the prophet. As we shall see, later Jewish and Christian interpreters began to refer to this as that prophet. And it's from this promise we are going to be assured that God intended to send, and he has, as we now know, delivered to us the one who always speaks the truth. He always speaks the whole truth. The Messiah, Jesus the Christ, always speaks the truth, because he speaks the words of God that God put in his mouth. Now, I think that that promise is especially important as we live in a day in which it's just sometimes hard to know who to believe, because we have a lot of people who are telling us the truth. And isn't that the truth, that it's hard to know what the truth is, right? Anybody beside me get a little confused sometimes with all the just onslaught of stuff that comes at us? Now, I'm going to do something really annoying to some of you here. I'm going to ask a bunch of questions right now that are probably going to raise the emotional temperature in this room. I'm going to ask them and not answer them, but they're designed for a point. And for some of you, this will really irritate you. I pray that you'll give me forgiveness later. It is, after all, almost Christmas. True or false, the United States is right to give military aid to Ukraine. True or false, the majority of vaccines are safe for children. True or false, fluoride in your drinking water is good for your teeth and safe to consume. True or false, Donald Trump lost the 2020 election. True or false, tariffs are good for the American economy. True or false, solar and wind power are good and wise investments. And maybe the most controversial and irritating for all, at least for some of you, true or false, Batman is better than Superman. Now, obviously, some of those questions are serious questions, and we have people that are shouting at us answers to all of them, and it just gets confusing after a while. The reality is you have all sorts of people who are telling you, this is the truth, listen to me. You have so-called experts, like people who are trained in foreign policy or medicine or science, or even just comic book nerds who will tell you, I'm going to tell you the truth, here it is, listen to me. And then there are the people who write blogs and host podcasts and make TikTok videos. And then there's your neighbors and your coworkers who say, let me tell you what's really going on. Right? This is what happens to us all the time. We live in a world where not only we may question what is the truth, even more than that, we live in a world today where people ask, is there actually even truth out there? Is there truth to be had? You know, friends, this is not new. It's not new to live in a world where questions of truth come up. Some 2,000 years ago, there was a Roman governor named Pilate who was asked some questions that we sometimes ask today. He stood before Jesus and asked, whether cynically or in desperation, it's hard to know, he asked, what is truth? And it's not new even from his time period. Roughly 3,400 years ago, when Moses wrote this inspired text of Deuteronomy 18, in Moses' day and following his life for the people of God, there were questions of truth. Who was actually going to tell them the truth? They had those questions. That's why Deuteronomy 18 exists. Now, you need to remember the setting and the context of Deuteronomy if you're going to understand what Moses is getting at here. When Moses delivered Deuteronomy to the people of Israel, they were just about to enter into the promised land. They were going to cross over the river Jordan, and they were going to go to a land that God had promised them, but a land in which they had not actually seen. The children of Israel, the people who first received the book of Deuteronomy from Moses, they were going to be without their trusted leader. Moses had already told them, I'm not going with you. He was not going with them because he was judged by God for his disobedience to God. The only leader they had known since God had covenanted with them as a people, he was going to be gone. Who would speak for God? Who would tell them the truth? Who would tell them what they needed to know? And what God does through Moses, if through Moses for the people of Israel, what God does here is to help them to know where they could receive truth. And he ultimately points them to a coming prophet, the Messiah, who would speak the full truth to them. And in doing so, God helped them to discern where they could learn truth, how to rightly order and understand the world around them. And what Moses taught and prophesied is still good for us today because it helps us to know where the truth can be found. And on this Sunday before Christmas, we do well to remember that the ultimate person that Moses teaches about, that he prophesies about, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described in the Bible as full of grace and truth. So what we're going to do here this morning is we're going to examine what God says here through Moses in this text in Deuteronomy 18. And we're going to think about it, what it means first in Moses' day, and then we're going to think about it in our day. And it will lead us, hopefully, to put our trust in Jesus, the one who tells the truth. Now, first of all, where did people find truth in Moses' day? Let's look at this text from Moses' eyes here in Deuteronomy 18. Well, we begin in verse number 9. Moses is giving instructions as to the people, how the people were to behave when they came into the land of promise. It's going to be a confusing time. Where were they going to find out what they needed to know? So we read, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving to you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations." There were various people groups, nationalities, that already existed in the promised land, and the people of Israel were not to engage and practice their wicked, idolatrous practices. And the people there in the land had many. And the text here actually describes some of them. One of the practices was pagan child sacrifice. That's what verse 10 says. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through fire." That's actually a really horrific practice that where there was, in some cases, the people in Canaan would offer as a burnt offering infants to pagan gods. The most common one of that was the god Moloch, who was pictured with outstretched arms before a fire, and offerings would be placed on his arms, sometimes even little human beings. And they thought that was a means by which they could discern the will of the gods. In fact, anytime you read about that practice in the Old Testament, it is always attached with divination and witchcraft. It's a wicked, horrible practice. Now, we're not sure how much that was actually done, but it was done. It was practiced, and God's people were to have nothing to do with that because children and infants, of course, are made in the image of God. That's the consistent teaching of the Bible all the way through from beginning to the end, that all human beings are worthy of life and protection because they're made in God's image. But Moses moves from that wicked and that horrible practice, abominable practice, to that of divining the will of the gods and the future by other means. So he warns, this is where you're not supposed to find truth. He says in verse 10, he warns about soothsayers, interpreting omens, sorcery. Then he mentions conjuring spells, mediums, spiritism, or those who call up the dead. Those are very old ideas, and they're still around today, as we'll note here in just a moment. But for now, just please note how God viewed them as a means of knowing the truth. Verse 12, "For all who do those things are an abomination to the Lord." He wants nothing to do with that practice. God does not want anything to do with those practices, and he doesn't want anything to do with the people who engage in them. That word abomination means it was detestable, an affront, an offense, and a horrific act that is against God. It's, in fact, not too strong of a statement to say that God hates those kinds of things. And they're so vile that, according to verse 12, that was one of the chief reasons why the people of Canaan would be driven out of that land. And so that included the subjugation of those people and even the utter destruction of them. In short, for the people of Israel, verse 14 states it well. When you want to know where truth is, it's not in these means. God has not appointed such for you. You never go there to find truth. So if those were not the places to go to find the truth, where could the people of Israel go to find truth? Well, our text tells us, beginning in verse 15, and it speaks of prophets who would speak for God. And we'll look at this in a moment, but we need to understand something that's important in this text. Moses distinguishes here, it seems, between a near-term prophetic ministry and a far in the future, a specific prophet in the future. He distinguishes between those two things. In fact, for the early Jewish interpreters of Scripture, when they looked at Deuteronomy 18, they said, Moses is speaking about a person here. There is one who's going to come, who's going to fully fulfill the ability for God to speak to us through him in God's name. They would speak of that prophet, the one who would come like Moses to speak for God to the people. They themselves, the Jewish interpreters, distinguish between a normal prophet and that prophet, the prophet that is to come. And you say, why did they do this when they read through this text? Well, the text actually gives us some reason to do this. First, there's actually a grammatical shift that happens in this passage. It's hard to see in English because it doesn't translate well into English. But in verse 15, you have the statement, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your midst." In terms of grammar, the word prophet does not contain an article. And for those of you who remember your English grammar, articles are things like the or an or a. In the original language, it does not include that. It also does the same thing in verse 18. When you get down to verse 20, there's a shift to talking about prophets generally. And there we have the prophet, and it does, in the original language, include the article. The same thing also occurs in verse number 22 twice. Now, you can't see that consistently translated in pretty much any English version because it's difficult to translate into English, but there seems to be a difference, and early Jewish commentators and Christian commentators pointed this out. But also note in terms of grammar, verse 15 again, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. Him you shall hear." You're going to listen to this guy. The same kind of a language occurs in verse 18. "I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him." There's a singular focus here on a specific prophet that would speak the words of God. And very early Jewish commentators, way before even Christ came to this earth, noted this. And they realized that Moses spoke prophetically about a future prophet who would come to be among them who was like Moses. And in fact, in Jewish literature, this prophet began to be called that prophet or the prophet. That's how they would talk about it. They'd look at this text and they say, there's a prophet coming. Moses promised it. Now, if you want to see this distinction in a Jewish mind, take your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter 1. You can hold your place here in Deuteronomy. Flip ahead to John chapter 1. We read the first part of John chapter 1 in our scripture reading time, but we're going to go a little further down in that text. And in John chapter 1, we meet John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet. Jesus called him a prophet. So did the people of Israel. But people wondered if he was more than just an ordinary prophet. So we read in verse number 19 these words, John 1, verse 19. "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" John the Baptist comes on the scene. He baptizes people in the Jordan River. Crowds are flocking to him. And the religious leaders want to know, who is this guy? What's he doing out there? Who are you? Verse 20. "He confessed." He did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." It means I'm not the Messiah. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." It's another prophecy that one like Elijah would come again. And then they said, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So already, very early on here, we see in the Gospels that there was this anticipation of one who would come to be the prophet. For the Jewish people, they're referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. They recognized that Moses promised a special kind of prophet, and they were looking for that one, and they looked there because of our text in Deuteronomy. Now, back in Deuteronomy, Moses told the people what they were to look for. He said, first of all, that this prophet would be like himself, would be like Moses. You see that in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and verse 18. How would he be like Moses? Moses tells the people, verse 16, "God would give them a prophet according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" So this prophet who was going to come is going to speak the words of God, and he's going to fulfill what the people themselves knew that they needed. Now, it talks there about this great fire that they were afraid of. You say, what in the world is he talking about? Well, you can either listen or just flip back a few pages in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you're going to find out exactly what Moses and God are referring to here. In Deuteronomy 5, God recounts the time in which the people of Israel were brought into the covenant with God, and when God spoke from the mountain and gave what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. You can also read about this in Exodus 19 and 20, but we read a summary of it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Notice verse number 2. It says that the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Verse 3 indicates that it was not just with their forefathers, but also with them. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 4, the text says there that the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. The idiom there refers to he was in your presence. You heard him. This is something, by the way, that's often overlooked when you read the account of the giving of the Ten Commandments. People often picture that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses and only to Moses, and then Moses then brought them down to the people. That did, in fact, happen. In fact, later, God actually wrote the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone for Moses to bring down. But in the original time in which the Ten Commandments were given, it was God giving it in his covenant through Moses right there with the people all gathered around the mountain. And they could hear even God. Originally, God spoke the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. They were gathered around the mountain, and it was a terrible and an awesome display. You can read about it summarized in verse 4 as God being in the midst of the fire. The fuller description is found in Exodus. It describes there a mountain that was exploding in fire with thick clouds and lightning and thundering. It was described as being covered in smoke to the point that the whole mountain was covered. And on top of that, there's an earthquake that happens, and then there's a sound of a trumpet that got louder and louder and louder to the point that the people could not take it. And when God finally spoke, he spoke through Moses, and what Moses does in that moment is he goes and he stands at the base of the mountain, he goes up onto the mountain, he stands between God and the people as they see this awesome display of God's power and majesty. Moses receives the commandments and he goes back and he tells the people. He heard God's voice and he spoke God's word. So back in Deuteronomy 18, what Moses is saying is, there's going to come a prophet who's going to encounter me face to face, and he will tell you what I need you to know. The prophet was one like that, one who heard the word of God and spoke in the presence of God's people. He would speak what God put in his mouth. Now back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses goes on to tell us generally what prophets should do. He tells us that you should only listen to one who speaks in God's name. And you wonder, how would you know if someone's speaking the words of God? And Moses gives two simple tests. The first is whether or not the prophet speaks God's words. That is to say, if he prophesies in the name of another god, you should not listen to him. By the way, we mean that by this we mean that they give the prophecy that was consistent with what God has already revealed. Someone who claimed to be a prophet and then says something different than what God says elsewhere, that prophet is to be rejected. But the second test of whether the prophecy should be listened to and the prophet should be listened to comes in verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not happen or that thing does not come to pass, this is the thing which the Lord has not spoke. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid to him. That is of him. That is to say that even if one time a prophet doesn't get it right, they are to be ignored completely. You're to be rejected. A prophet who says even one time, I promise this will come in the name of the Lord, and it doesn't happen, that prophet is to be rejected completely. Now, where then were the people of Israel to find truth in Moses' day? Hear it. They were not to find truth in pagan practices. They were to look for an ultimate prophet who would speak the words of God to them. And they were to generally look for prophets who spoke God's truth in that what they said corresponded to what God taught and that their prophecies always came true. That's what the people in Moses' day were to look for. Now, what about our day? Where do we look for truth? Well, let's start where we just ended. You know, there are so-called prophets today who claim to be giving revelation from God to us today. Now, I will not make the full case here, but I'll just say that in general, I reject that category in this period of God's redemptive plan. Prophets have ceased in the age of the church. But even if I were convinced that there were prophets that speak to us today, the only consistent biblical standard of a prophet who is to be believed is found here in Deuteronomy 18. There's another similar one in Deuteronomy 13. And the consistent standard is they must always prophesy, and what they prophesy always must actually happen. And if one time what they say does not happen, they are to be rejected. That's the only biblical standard that you'll find in the Bible. Now, here's the deal on this. That means that you're not going to find people like this today. In fact, most modern-day so-called prophets specifically argue and say that there's room for inconsistent prophecy today, which, if that's the case, how do you know whether they're telling you the truth this time or not? That's a crazy way to live. Furthermore, most prophecy, so-called prophecy today, is given in very vague and general terms. They don't say things specifically, such as, there will be one born in Israel in Bethlehem, Judah. Like, not, they don't do that. They give very vague statements. So if I just say it as crudely as possible, don't be suckered in by them. You don't find truth there. And so-called modern-day prophets. Don't do it. Second, we also don't find truth in pagan practices. I have to say that today because pagan practices are on the rise. They're on the rise in our culture. Voodoo, seances, horoscopes, Ouija boards, tarot cards, fortune tellers, Eastern meditation practices, and even manifestation. All these things are completely out of bounds for Christians. You should not have anything to do with them. I'm not saying, by the way, that such things have no power. They might have power, and that's what scares me as a Christian. Because any power that they do have, it doesn't come from God, according to a text like this in Deuteronomy 18. It's an abomination to the Lord. By the way, the Christians I have talked to who do dabble in these things, there is almost always a one-to-one correspondence between their lack of knowing what God has said in the Word of God and their hope that they can find one of these other things to tell them what they think they need to know. In other words, they don't actually know what the Bible says. They don't actually know what the Scripture says. They don't know what God has already said. But hey, I'm going to say maybe God will allow me to see something over here in one of these practices. That's a foolish, sinful thing to do. Look, we can know what God has said to us if we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So where do we go for the truth? Well, praise God that God has given us the prophet that Moses told us about. His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible, in fact, testifies to this. In John chapter 6, Jesus does the amazing miracle of feeding the 5,000. He has a few loaves of bread and five specifically and two fish, and he broke them and he kept breaking them, and he feeds in a miracle 5,000 men, probably also including women and children. There were probably upwards of 20,000 people. He did that from those five loaves and those two fish to the point that there were 12 baskets of food left over. You know what? The people in the crowd, they recognized something that day when they saw that of Jesus. The men, when they had seen the sign, according to John 6, it says this, they said, "This truly is the prophet who has come into the world." Now, why did they come to that conclusion? It was because they saw Jesus do something that Moses did. Moses fed them with manna from heaven. Jesus fed them in the same way. They said, "This is the guy." John 7, verse 40, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's just promised to the people, all who would believe in him, in John 7, verses 37 and 38, that water would come to them to the point that they would never thirst. People in the crowd heard what was said there by Jesus, and it says this, "Therefore many from the crowd said, 'This is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' Like Moses, who gave water from the rock, they saw Jesus as the one who could give them water for their thirsty mouths as well." But it wasn't just the crowds that identified Jesus as the prophet. In Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches about Jesus. He preaches about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then he gives to the people the righteous response to the preaching about Jesus who came to this earth to die for sinners. He was raised by God and raised up into heaven. He gives the right response to people who hear the word of the gospel. He says this, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That he may send Jesus Christ who is preached before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. For Moses truly said to your forefathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." In other words, the apostles said Jesus is that prophet. By the way, Stephen in Acts 7:37 had the same view. What this means is that what Jesus said when he was on this earth, what Jesus now says through his word to us, is always true because he spoke what God put in his mouth, just as Moses promised. He has seen God face to face. He dwelled in the glory of heaven's temple, and he now dwells there again, but he came to this earth and spoke what God wanted us to know. Now, as we close our time, I just want to think about this very practically, about what this means for our lives, and we're done. And we're going to talk about this just practically. What does it mean that Jesus always speaks the truth to us? I want to think about that in three ways. First, Jesus says things that are true that we don't always want to hear. Jesus says things that are true that we don't always want to hear. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, "I've got something to tell you that you don't want to hear"? I have. "Hey, David, I'm just going to tell you this is going to be a hard conversation. Don't want to hear this right now," right? It's never good when your auto mechanic comes, you know, he's swinging the keys around his finger. "Mr. Sturtz, I've got some bad news for you." Wonderful, right? Or your doctor, "Mr. Sturtz, we need to work on that blood pressure," or something worse. When I was a young pastor, I met with our then senior pastor, George Cable, one day. It was a planned meeting. I'd been here about a year and a half, maybe 2 years or so. We chatted about church matters, as we often did. We had regular meetings together, and then he said, "David, I need to say something to you." And the tone of his voice told me it's not going to be fun. And he directly but graciously got in my face about some things that I was not doing well at as a pastor. I wasn't doing some things that I should have been doing. That meeting didn't feel good. It didn't feel right at all in many ways to me. I knew it was the right thing, but it doesn't feel right in that moment. There was nothing about that meeting where, as it progressed, I thought, "This is great. Somebody pointing out failures in my life. Joy," right? That's not how we feel, but it's exactly what we needed, what I needed. Jesus the Savior didn't come to just give us fluff messages about things that we only want to hear. Jesus tells the truth even, he does it graciously, but he tells the truth even when it hurts. He tells us the truth, including some things that we don't want to hear. You know, there's this glorious account of Jesus turning the water into wine at the wedding feast in John 2, and people saw his glory, the text says, and it's kind of like this wow moment. And then right after that, Jesus goes into the temple, and we read about him walking in and overturning the merchants' tables who were doing business in the temple and driving them out with a whip. And do you remember the truth that Jesus spoke in that moment, which was not a comfortable thing for anybody in that temple complex? You remember what he said? "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." The truth he was saying is, this place is designed for worship and you're using it for personal gain. How wicked and evil. I'd imagine that nobody in that temple complex was like, "Woohoo, now we're ready to worship God." That was tense for everybody, but it's what people needed to hear. Jesus says things that we need to hear that we don't always want to hear. In fact, you can read on in that same chapter in John chapter 2 where Jesus does more signs, more miracles, and the text says that many believed in his name when they saw the signs in which he did. That sounds good. They believed in Jesus. But listen to the response of Jesus. "But Jesus did not commit." Literally, Jesus did not believe them. because he knew all men, and he didn't need to have anyone testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Literally, what John is saying is they believed in him, but he didn't believe in them because they weren't coming on the right terms. Jesus preached the uncomfortable truth that we are all sinful people deserving of God's righteous judgment. And he didn't mince words. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. It's often been noted by many Bible teachers that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because he told the truth. He told the truth even when it's not something we would want to hear. But a truth teller always tells the truth no matter what the circumstances are. And sometimes it's the truth that we don't want to hear, but we need to hear. You know, you might be in a position today, either as a Christian or not Christian. If you're not a Christian, it's a terribly uncomfortable truth to be told that you're a sinner deserving of God's wrath for your own personal choices. But it is the truth. And you need to repent today and trust Jesus. But for the Christian, sometimes Jesus says to people like us, like he did to Satan, or to Peter, excuse me, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Jesus speaks the truth even when we don't want to hear it. Second, Jesus says things that are true that we need to hear. That we need to hear. We need direction in life in hard circumstances. What do we do when people persecute us? Remember Jesus' response? "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." What do we do when there's division between Christians? "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother." "How should we treat our enemies? But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them, to those who hate you, and pray for them who use you." What do we do when we're afraid? Jesus says, "And do not fear them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." What about when we want possessions and stuff too much? "Take heed," Jesus says, "beware of a covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." How should we relate to government and taxation? "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's." What's your mission in life? "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Jesus teaches us how we are to live our lives. He gives us the truth that we need. Third, as we think about Jesus and his being a truth teller, Jesus as that prophet who speaks the word of God, he says things that are true that we long to hear. So yes, he sometimes tells us things that we don't want to hear. He does tell us things that we need to hear. But our Lord also tells us things that are true that we long to hear. We want it and we need it in that longing, wanting sense. I love in our text how we read this earlier here in John 1 in our scripture reading time, where John says that we beheld, talking about Jesus, this prophet, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus just isn't about truth, but he's also full of grace. And he, unlike any other person who has ever come to this earth, can mix those two things together to give us exactly what our souls need. When our hearts are troubled, the words of truth come from Jesus. "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid." When we wonder if we're outside, if we're possibly ever outside the love of God and Jesus, Jesus says to us, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When our hearts ache for satisfaction, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." When we watched a loved one pass and die, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." when we worry. Seek first his kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And when we are weary with the cares of our own sin or the cares of life, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus gives us words that our souls need to hear. They long to hear. I remember a number of years ago, I was sitting with an elderly saint who was not far from glory. In fact, she was only a day or two at that point from dying and being gone. She said to me, Pastor, I have wanted to talk to you, came to visit her. And she opened up to me about some concerns that she had. She had made some decisions that she was not sure about and wondered whether she had made the right choice or not in them. They were matters of judgment, but her conscience, before she was about to go meet the Lord, was bothering her because she was going to be in the presence of Jesus. And she's telling me about these things, and she began to cry, and she was worried about, I don't know if Jesus will be pleased with me. It's a legitimate concern. And I took her to two passages of Scripture. One of them is one of my favorites to remind us of the comfort of Jesus for our souls. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And I called her by name, and I said, you do not need to fear, because Jesus knows your name better than I do. And for those who are his, he never lets them go. And her response was powerful. Never forget this. She looked at me and said, Pastor, that is the best news I could ever have heard in this moment. Incredible. Now why? Because Jesus doesn't just tell us what we don't want to hear. He does that. Jesus doesn't just tell us what we need to hear. Thank God he does that. He gives us guidance. But Jesus also tells us what our souls long to hear. Friends, Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophet. He has been to the mountain of God, and he has spoken to him face to face, and he has now revealed what God wants us to know for us today. And thus, he always tells the truth. He tells us the truth. He tells us what we don't want to hear. He tells us what we need to hear, and he tells us what our souls long to hear. Because Jesus tells us the truth, in a world full of confusion, we can know that we have an anchor point for our soul. God sent his son Jesus to this earth to be full of grace and truth. Do you know that, Jesus? And are you comforted in his coming? Father in heaven, I pray that you would use these words for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. We do thank you that your son Jesus told us the truth. I do pray for any soul in here who does not know who Jesus is for them personally, does not know his saving work, that you would do a work of grace to in their hearts for them to see and to know the Savior Jesus. For the rest of us as Christians, I do pray as well that if there's any here who today is struggling with truths that are uncomfortable, things that they don't want to hear from your son, the Lord Jesus, that you would cause them to see that it is good that Jesus speaks the truth to them. For those who are lacking guidance and need wisdom, may they look to Jesus as the giver of truth, as the prophet who did speak your words that you put in his mouth. And for souls who are weary and hurting and longing, I pray that the comfort of Jesus' words would satisfy those longing souls. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and life. Amen.